Welcome to this, our first program of our new season of Acts the Experts. I'm Alex Smart.
And I'm Wilma Sloot Smart.
We are really, really excited and delighted that we got our old jobs back. After my nearly successful run for the presidency in the last election, now, I didn't win, but I did beat the last person, contender for the election, toast of Washington, D.C., actually.
Yeah, right. Literally. The last finisher was a piece of toast with the image of the White House on it.
Yeah, thanks. But I did get more votes. Well, anyway, today we're starting a kind of a new tradition with Ask the Experts. We're going to take questions directly from the audience rather than the letters coming in. So the studio audience is going to have an opportunity to ask us a question, whatever it is that's on your mind. So is there someone today who would raise a hand, perhaps, and would like to ask a question? Someone? Yes, this gentleman over here.
Oh, Jesus! They send me right to heaven for sure. Have you ever had cheddar cheese that was made in Cheddar, England? Oh, there is nothing like it. And, you know, Parmigiano Reggiano, the aged kind, made in Parma, Italy. Oh, my gosh, it is nothing like that dandruff stuff you get in a can from Kraft. You know, I had some of the real thing once, and it was in this wonderful dish made with escargot.
Whoa. Just a minute. Wilma, you gluttonous slug, this was not a question about cheese or cheeses. It wasn't. It was a question about Jesus and heaven. Not cheeses. Thanks anyway. However, the question does remind me of something that happened to me just yesterday when I was out for a walk across the bridge. And as I was wandering along, there was this man who had climbed over the fence and the railing, who was standing out on the edge of the bridge, obviously ready to jump. Well, I walked up to him and I said, "Excuse me, what's going on?" And he said, "Well, I have nothing to live for." And I said, "Well, wait a minute. Are you a religious person or are you an atheist?" And he said, "Well, I'm religious." I said, "Well, I am too." I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, if you're religious, then would you be a Christian or a Buddhist or something else?" He says, "Well, I'm a Christian." I said, "Well, I'm a Christian too." "Well, okay, if you're a Christian," I said, "would you be a Protestant or a Catholic?" He said, "Well, I'm a Protestant." I said, "Hey, same with me. I'm a Protestant too." "Well, okay, so if you're a Protestant, then would you be, say, Lutheran or Baptist?" He said, "Well, it just so happens I'm Baptist." I said, Me too. I'm Baptist too." He said, "Well, okay, look. If you're a Baptist, would you be Southern Baptist or Reformed Baptist?" He said, "Well, actually, I'm Reformed Baptist." And I said, "Me too. We are both Reformed Baptists." Now, wait a second. I had another question. I said, "Okay, if you're Reformed Baptist, are you Reformed Baptist Church of Our Lord or Reformed Baptist Church of the Savior?" So he said he was Reformed Baptist Church of Our Lord. And I said, "Well, I'm Reformed Baptist Church of Our Savior."
So what happened? Get to the point.
Well, obviously he was a heretic, so I pushed him off.
I hope you join us next week. We'll be taking more questions from the audience.
And remember our motto. Say it with me together. Every complex question has a simple answer. Thank you.
And so with great trepidation, we head into second round of the sermon series, Questions I Was Afraid to Ask. This is the series that could otherwise be titled Questions That Will Keep Pastors Up in the Middle of the Night. Because these are very difficult questions. And these are things that honestly come out of the congregation. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the questions. Even on there's a little, kind of a business card thing here. Some of the things, in case you have any friends that wonder about these kind of things and you like the approach that we take here. But see, one of the dangers of the approach that we take here is I'm not going to tell you exactly what to think. And the danger of this as a pastor is that this could actually make some of you rather nervous. Because sometimes when we realize that not all of us are on exactly the same page about something, that it has a way of like in the joke, causing division. And it just makes people feel very uncomfortable, very, very uneasy. So just before we even tackle the subject, I'd like just to do a little exercise just to make certain we're kind of getting used to the idea that it's possible to have honest Christian disagreement without it necessarily meaning that one or the other of us is a heretic. Okay, we're going to give this a try here. So this, just repeat after me. We're just going to warm up to this idea. Andrew, I disagree with you. It's amazing how lightning didn't strike me or anything. So I'm going to give you, this is actually a true statement that some of you will disagree with, okay? And we're going to give it a try. I despise beets. They are a vile vegetable that have no place in this world. True statement. Now, some of you are going to need to use this phrase. Try it out. You do. Some of you are like, amen, pastor. Amen, preach it. Yeah. So, anyways, we're okay here. But see, this is an area in our own household where Anita and I disagree on this. She thinks beets are good. They're wonderful. And I know better, you see. But we still like to eat together every time we can, even though we actually have disagreement on something. Now here we're looking at something today that's a little more significant than a vegetable. I mean, we're talking about doctrine and we're talking about issues of eternity. However, it's important to note that there is possibility for discussion. There is possibility for difference without it necessarily meaning that some of us should get shot by lightning bolts. Are we okay with that? Okay. So I want to start off with some of the things that go along behind this very honest, very real question. So you imagine there's a young boy that grows up in a small tribe in remote Africa, never has a chance to hear about Jesus. No, there's no language, no missionary. Does that mean that they're just lost forever? If they, you know, he falls out of a tree and he dies, is he lost forever? I'd like to have a simple yes or no answer, but I don't. But it is a live issue, and it's a tough one. Now, one of the first things, just before I kind of jump into some of the what I'm going to present to you is sort of five biblical truths that we need to balance, simultaneously balance in order to have a good view of this, is to dispel with one of the early myths that sometimes we can get into because we have this emotional connection of, well, we really don't like, the idea of somebody being separated from God, whether you believe hell is a period of time or whether hell is an eternity or whether hell is an end of a person's, of basically the destruction of a person's soul or not. We really don't like the concept. It looks great in video games and in movies, but when you actually think about yourself or a loved one in that situation, that's just pretty darn scary. And so one of the emotional reactions that we have is, you can understand where it comes from, is to say, well, it really doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere about it. You ever heard that? Yeah. So I want to start off with one thing that is a myth. The myth is this, that all religions are basically the same. Now here I'm not saying that different religions don't have things of value, but I am saying, this is the point I'm trying to make here, is that whether you happen to believe Christianity is better than any other system of belief, there is one thing that needs to be acknowledged about it. It is different. Next slide, please. If you're Islamic, I realize I'm oversimplifying here, so just hang with me. If you're Islamic, then your effort is to be faithful to Allah. So faithfulness to the Quran. Judaism, faithfulness to the Torah, and faithfulness to God. Buddhism, it's slightly different views of God and different views of heaven, but your desire is to follow the eightfold path. And in all cases, it is an issue of self-betterment. That's why all the different religions, they've got good people in them. And yes, they even have some good advice to give. Because it's people bettering themselves, whether individually or corporately, they're getting better. They're trying to do good, they're trying to do right so they can achieve nirvana or heaven or whatever this thing is. You'd almost imagine it as you get some good advice and there's a rope from heaven to earth and there's some instructions given on how to climb it. And so there are people, good people, all around the world trying to climb the rope, trying to do good things to try to better themselves and get toward God. Christianity, whether you like it or not, it is distinct and it is different in this one thing. Christianity is not about you getting better. It's about a rescue mission. It's about the grace of God through Jesus coming down to rescue you when you had no hope on your own. So you've got all these other wonderful faiths where there's ropes coming down from heaven where you have an opportunity to climb it. And if you can imagine maybe the scenes from Hurricane Katrina or whatever, you imagine there's a rope coming down from heaven and there's a guy hanging on the end and his name is Jesus. And he says, I will take you off this if you will let me grab hold of you. There is a difference. So now that we've got that's sort of the framework that I'm coming from in terms of this. You can like it or you can dislike it, but fundamentally Christianity is about a different thing. Yes, it's wonderful that you're trying to better yourselves. Yes, it's wonderful that you're trying to live right, but ultimately Christianity declares it is a rescue mission. It is God reaching you, not you reaching God. It is God reaching you. And so we end up with what I would give to you for consideration today. And even we have a little thing here called digging deeper. So you can, look up some of the scripture passages. I'm going to go, try to make the best use of time here. If this sermon is good, if this sermon, sort of my goal here is not that you think I'm wonderful, but my goal here is that you would go, you know what, I need to think this through on my own. And maybe you get into a group this week, maybe around a dining room table, you get some friends together, or you join one of our life groups or something, and you say, I want to talk this through a little bit. I want to see what the Bible says about this. And I want to reason through some of this stuff together. Anyways, so I'm going to be following some of the things on that, explaining some of this. There are at least, and there may be more, at least five biblical truths that we need to balance if we're going to have good thoughts about this. The first one is this. The Bible teaches that salvation is exclusively through Jesus. Jesus makes some very, very bold claims. John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Or from 1 John. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Now I want to be real careful with how we talk about this here, because one of the problems that we have in Christianity is that sometimes we because we're trying so desperately to hang on to this biblical truth, and it is a biblical truth, is we try so desperately to hang on to that instead of saying salvation is through Jesus, we say salvation is through doing religion my way. Kind of like in the joke that was told by Alex Smart, our resident expert. And so you find people saying, well, if you don't look like I look, if you don't like the music I like, if you don't read the Bible in the same way I do, if you don't dress like I do, if you don't go to the same church, the same denomination, well then, sorry. You need to realize that is an overread of this statement. Salvation is through Jesus. It's not through the whatever institution we manage to manufacture off of this teaching. Salvation is through Jesus, and the Bible declares that clearly. And like that or not, we need to balance that with these other things. Number two is the disobedience of God's will, what the Bible calls sin, whether it's intentional or unintentional, has real spiritual consequences. And there's some scripture verses there. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." One of the problems we have in our culture is that we tend to minimize the important or the negative effects of sin. We kind of think of it in the same way as when a parent, you talk to your child and you say, "Oh, Junior, just please don't raid the cookie jar." You know, and you really don't want them to raid the cookie jar, but if they do, eh. You know, they're going to spoil their dinner and that's just too bad. And so we think of sin as like this kind of tisk-tisk, "Oh, don't do it. Oh, you did it. Oh, but just try not to do it again." When from a spiritual reality, it's more like a parent trying to train their child not to drink the bleach from the cleaning cupboard. The only problem is we're so inoculated with it, we're so surrounded by it, we don't take it seriously. We don't realize that this wounds the heart of God and it ruins our relationship with Him. Sin has very real consequences. The universe does have justice. So we must balance that and hold to that and realize that we probably don't take sin as heavily as it is a spiritual reality. It's more serious than we think. The number three. Hang on to this one too. That God's desire is love and grace for all people. One of the most famous verses. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Now maybe, if just to go back to the joke, which I found on an atheist website this week, which points to something that we've probably, if you've hung around the church very long, you've experienced this. And I think it's just plain bad. Is that I can't believe that as Christians, at times, it almost seems that there are folks that take glee with the fact that other people are lost. And so you see, people getting all on a high horse about who's condemned, you're going to hell, you're whatever, and you're throwing it out as if this is some wonderful news you're going to share. The heart of God is that no person would be lost. God loves people, and if we love Jesus, and as more Jesus gets a hold of your life, yes, this is a loaded statement, the more Jesus gets a hold of your life, the more you will love the people around you. The more the idea of hell will make you shudder. This is not a good thing. The idea that anybody would be separated from something so good should rock us to our very core. Because God's desire is love for all people. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men. Well, this is the NIV Bible, uses the word men for when it's usually talking about people. Wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God loves people. And number four, we need to remember and balance that God is the ultimate judge and not us. Romans 2:16, "And this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Christ Jesus, as my gospel declares." Or 2 Timothy 4:1, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead." God's the judge, not you. Our job, our primary job as Christians, is to point people to Jesus. To declare the love and compassion and grace of God and to live it out with our lives, with everything we've got. And realize that God, in the end, and only God, will judge. Only God. We must not underestimate His grace. We must not underestimate His goodness. It is arrogant to think that we understand God's purposes for eternity. And especially arrogant if we are declaring condemnation on somebody that God loves. That doesn't mean it's not real. That doesn't mean it doesn't exist in the universe. We must hold all these truths together. Don't neglect one. But balance. And number five is that the message of the gospel is urgent and must be acted on. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And the people that heard that, people that stood with Jesus, each one of them gave their lives, some of them to martyrdom, in order to act that out. What we are doing here, what we are thinking about here, is the most important thing in this universe. We don't always live that way. We don't always think that way. But God's purposes in your life and God's purposes in redeeming the world, that's the most important thing going on. We have a hard time seeing it sometimes. It doesn't rate so well in the Nielsen ratings all the time. But God's redemptive purposes is the big picture. And He's called you to be a part of it. This message has urgency. People need to hear about the love of God. Because regardless of how we balance all this out, regardless of I mean, because there is some really honest Christian differences of exactly what and how judgment works and exactly how salvation works. This much we know. We are called to share the compassion and love of Jesus to every person. To compel people to respond. To live it out in authentic community. So when the world looks at this, they go, "Wow, so that's what it looks like. So that's what compassion looks like. Oh, so that's what grace looks like. Oh, so that's what generosity looks like." You are a missionary. And so, even within the spectrum that is what's often referred to as Christian orthodoxy, right thinking, within the spectrum, because there's honest Christian differences of opinion. If we had more time, I'd try to explain Arminianism and Calvinism and, you know, and what's called open theism, and there's different Christian versions of universalism and all these things that kind of fit in this spectrum. Wherever you fit on the spectrum, I would challenge you on these two things. Here's how you know you've gone off the end. One is extreme exclusivism. My Jesus, my way. Kind of like in the joke. You've gone off too far when you said, "Well, listen, if you're going to be saved, if God's going to love you, you need to look like me. You need to think like I think. You need to worship like I worship. You need to have the exact same doctrine as me. There can be absolutely no variation." That's extreme exclusivism. That's like the butt of the joke. Because when we do that, we neglect and we underestimate the grace of God. We make ourselves the judge and take God off the throne. That's wrong. Just to point that out. You know, that's a bad idea. Don't do that. That's God's job. You don't need to do it for Him. Okay? So that's a bad thing. The other is to veer on the end of extreme universalism and say, "Oh, it's all good. Whatever you think, whatever you think, whatever you think, whatever you think, it's just fine." Because that underestimates sin and minimizes its effect. It neglects justice, and it says that Jesus died for nothing. Listen, if all the world is just going to be kind of saved just sort of de facto, then what did Jesus come for? Those are the extremes. Now, somewhere in the middle is the range that is truth. And when we get to heaven, through Jesus, because of His grace, because God is the judge, when we get to heaven, all of us are going to have our doctrine tweaked, okay? We're all going to get it a little better figured out than we have down here, so let's do the best we can. But this is the range, and I would suggest to you these things. To know orthodoxy, to know right thinking, look for orthopraxy, in other words, right action. Here are three things to look for. A well-balanced doctrine of salvation, that's what we're talking about. Wherever you fit on that spectrum, and however you put those pieces together, and please get talking about this stuff. It will result in these things. An increase in love and compassion for people. An increased sense of urgency to share the good news of Jesus. And three, an increased personal aversion to sin in every form, but especially sin that hurts others and keeps them from God. Right thinking will lead to this. Will lead to right action, will lead to right emotion, will lead to right practice. Think this stuff through. Study the scriptures. Ask God how to think. Do it in community. Do it with grace. Do it with openness. God's not afraid of questions. He's the author of truth. So don't shy away. We've got three more weeks of this kind of stuff. Next week we're going to be looking at, so where did the Bible come from and why the big deal? A couple weeks, are we in the end times and what should I do about it if we are? Number four, if God's in control, why does it seem like He's not? Good questions. I'm sorry if I've offended you because I haven't given you a cut and dried answer. But unlike the statement of the experts who will be back on a weekly basis to help us work through these things, sometimes difficult answers. Or sometimes honest questions have complex answers. Think. Study. Seek. Do it in grace. Let's pray together.